Pat Guarino, as Pastor Kyle said, and I am a service leader here at West Middlebury Baptist Church, which typically means that I do exactly what he just did. We have swapped roles for today. So as we are all gathered today, I thought we could dive into a book that I knew very little about until I heard it for the first time probably about 6 months ago. It is called The Book of Philemon. And if you've not heard of it, it's because if you blink, you will miss it. As you are flipping through your Bible, you will miss this book. The Book of Philemon is actually another one of Paul's epistles. It's another one of his letters that he wrote. Now, many of the books that we are familiar with that Paul wrote would be books like the Book of Philippians or Galatians or Colossae. These are all books that he wrote, all letters that he wrote to specific churches in this Mediterranean region. However, Paul also wrote some books specifically, or I should say letters, we call them books, letters specifically to leaders in the church. And this is one of those letters. It is incredibly short. I would venture to say probably the shortest book in the New Testament. And it's written to a man named Philemon. Philemon was an early leader in the church. He lived in the city of Colossae. You can see it on the map. If I keep pointing like this, I'm sorry. You have two right up here. They are exactly identical to what I'm seeing. But you can see the city of Colossae. Oh, I love the red dot. Thank you. Well done. He is an affluent, wealthy Roman citizen. He is someone that the community knows well, somebody that people would look up to in their community. And we're going to learn first, as we start into this book, we're going to learn that he is definitely doing some awesome work for Jesus in the region. He starts right away by saying, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apiphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So right away, we know that Paul is the author. He names himself first, but we learn something extra about him. He's not doing the ministry out in public right now. He's actually been imprisoned. This is not the first time that Paul has been arrested for sharing the good news of Jesus. But this time, while he's under house arrest, while he's in chains, he actually is allowed to have some liberties here, some freedoms, including visitors like the man mentioned here, Timothy. Timothy is another young pastor in the early church. This is first century Roman Empire, first century AD. And he happens to be with Paul as he's writing this letter, so he's got some support here. But I love how he addresses Philemon. We get to know a little bit about their relationship right away. Our beloved fellow worker. Paul is recognizing here that Philemon is already doing good work for the gospel. Our beloved. I really care for this man. He's done awesome things so far. And he also mentions two other people, Apiphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Scholars believe that that is likely Philemon's wife and son, people who are also working in the church that Philemon is leading out of his home in the city of Colossae. Now, some of you are probably familiar with constructive criticism, right? You have probably even witnessed or been a part of it. Maybe you do it yourself. We call it the sandwich. Some people put a word in front of sandwich, but I'm just going to call it the sandwich. When you lead with something good, that's the top of your bun. Then you get into the meat or that hard-hitting question that you have for somebody or maybe that constructive criticism that you need them to work on. And then at the bottom, you will give another compliment. And if you are not familiar with it, I want you to listen for it the next time you have a hard-hitting meeting. I use it all the time in my day job as a parent, as a teacher during parent-teacher conferences. If I've got this kid who just drives me insane, I always try to start with something nice. Then I give the, however, your child really needs to work on this, or we are still working on blank. That's my hard-hitting, and then I end with a compliment, right? Compliment, hard stuff, compliment. Similar track here as we look at this first section in the book. Paul says, "I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." I'm hearing good things about you, Philemon. the love that you share in your community, the way that you share the gospel for all the saints, that means all the people who are learning about Jesus, all the people he's impacting. And Paul continues, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul's saying, I'm so proud to hear of the awesome things that you're doing, Philemon, that you are sharing the good news of the gospel. You're telling people about Jesus. You are leading them to try and live a life like he lived. Awesome work. It brings me so much joy. That's the start of our sandwich. You're doing awesome stuff. But then we get to the real reason that he's writing to Philemon. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Bold enough to command you to do what is right? How does Paul have any right to tell someone what to do? It's the relationship that they have. The last time that Paul actually was in the city of Colossae, he is responsible for having converted Philemon himself to Christianity. He shared the good news of the gospel with Philemon, and Philemon is now a follower of Jesus and a fellow worker, as Paul calls him, someone who's sharing the good news of the gospel too. They have this awesome relationship. They've gotten to know each other well. And so it's that pupil-to-student relationship. It's a lot of respect, a lot of love for one another and what the other person brings to the table. So Paul is saying, Philemon, I could tell you what to do. I could tell you to do what is right in this topic I'm about to bring up. But I prefer to ask you to make the choice on your own. Again, in my classroom, I spend a lot of time with my students for 180 days. And I focus so much on relationships, knowing that there will be moments when I just need to tell my student, you need to do this thing. I need to give them a command, and have them do it. But I would really prefer that they step into that decision on their own. And so a lot of the times what I try to do and a lot of my peers try to do as we build these relationships, we want to give our students an opportunity to make the right choice on their own. That's exactly what Paul is trying to do here. He's saying, I could tell you what to do, Philemon, but I'd rather you make this choice on your own. And then in verse 9 there, he takes a step back. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I'm not telling you this, Philemon, as your teacher. I'm not telling you this, Philemon, as your mentor. I'm an old man. I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I'm not able to have this conversation with you in person. But I'm appealing to you. I ask you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, and now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So without context, we can figure out, just based on these verses, that Paul is writing to Philemon. He's asking him to make a good choice about this man named Onesimus. And when he says, we have it in parentheses there, formerly he was useless to you. If Onesimus and Philemon didn't have a relationship, of course they would be useless to one another. How can you have someone help you if they don't know you? That's really hard to do. And it's confusing because Paul then says, but now Onesimus is useful to you and to me. How can that be? Context matters. See, because Onesimus, he's another name that you might see as you go through Paul's epistles, because Onesimus happens to be a former slave of Philemon. Philemon, like I said, was a wealthy man in the city of Colossae. And often in this country, in the United States, when we think of slavery, we are stuck on the Africa to America slave trade. It's right in our faces as we learn history. We talk about the Civil War era and all of what that meant. But in the Roman Empire, it wasn't just Africans who were slaves. In the Roman Empire, every single time the empire expanded into Asia Minor and areas around the Mediterranean Sea, as they went, they would take on slaves. Because one of the common ways to become a slave was to be a prisoner of war. Other times, people in the Roman Empire, they would be in so much debt, they would actually choose to sell themselves into slavery, hoping for a short-term time there. But as we know of slavery just in general, not the greatest of conditions ever. You are property to somebody else. They can tell you what to do. That was not all that different in the Roman Empire. And for Onesimus to be a runaway slave, he has just painted a humongous target on his back. He ran away from Philemon's home. We don't know for sure if he wronged Philemon in some way before he ran away, which prompted his running away, but we do know that he ran away from Philemon. And while he was away, he met Paul. And Paul shared the good news of the gospel with him, converted him to Christianity. He is now a born-again Christian. And we know from other books in Scripture that Onesimus goes on to be a leader in the church. This is from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. This is Paul as the author again. He's talking about another leader in the church named Tychicus. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So we know from other books in the gospel that Onesimus does go on and share the good news with the church in Colossae. We do know that he is doing more ministry work and that Paul cares for him. But I want you to pay very close attention to the wording in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Paul is very selective about how he refers to Onesimus. He calls him my child. They have a strong relationship. We only see that wording about Titus and Timothy in other letters that Paul has written. That's a very special place in Paul's heart. And he says, I am sending him back to you. I am sending Onesimus back to you, Philemon, your runaway slave, sending my very heart. And at first glance, that sounds good. We're going to send this man back to you. He's a changed man. He's now a follower of Jesus, Philemon. I'm sending him back to you. But please understand, as a runaway slave, running away was the target painting. Returning was the death sentence. If you were brought back to your master as a slave, by Roman culture, you had every right to punish them. Whether that have been hard work in the mines, until death, basically, maybe whipping, flogging. They even tied little bits of stone or shell on the end of strings and lashed their runaway slave to the point of death. Maybe even a death sentence itself or just a branding. It sounds terrible, but they would take a brand like we would do for an animal in today's culture, and they would put a letter F right on a runaway slave's forehead when they were returned. F for fugitive. And they were forced to wear a collar with a tag that said when the last time was they ran away, who to return them to, or what punishment to inflict. This is not a good thing for Onesimus to be sent back. But Paul is trying to impress upon Philemon, Onesimus is different. He is now my child in Christ. I am sending him to you my very heart. I care about this man, he's saying. I would have been glad to keep Onesimus, keep him here with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. Paul is honoring the relationship that he has with Philemon, but he's also giving Philemon an opportunity. He's saying, I know what culture says. I know that he's your property. He's your runaway slave, but he's your property. You haven't freed him yet. So I would have kept him here to work with me. He's doing good work for me. He knows the gospel. He's sharing the gospel for me. But I would rather give you, Philemon, the opportunity to send him to do this work by your own choice. Not out of compulsion, not because you have to, because you have no choice, he's run away from you, but by your own choosing. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Paul poses this hypothetical to Philemon. Maybe that's why he ran away from you in the first place, so that when Onesimus returns, you can free him from his chains of slavery and welcome him as a beloved brother. Welcome him as an equal. This is so crazy countercultural. This is not at all what was expected. That slave returns to the master. The master has every right and should, by all means, punish his slave. And Paul is saying, no. Onesimus is returning to you, Philemon, so that you can love him. You can welcome him as someone who is the same as you. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. Paul's saying he's already my brother in Christ. But look at this opportunity, Philemon. But how much more so to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon, you have a great opportunity here to welcome Onesimus. And here's where he really gets to the hard point. So, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Philemon and Paul know each other. They have this positive relationship. If they see each other coming together, they would embrace one another. They get along so well. Take Onesimus that way. It's just like I'm coming to you, Philemon. Welcome him that way. And if he, Onesimus, has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul's saying, let me take his wrongdoing on my shoulders. Punish me the way you would punish him. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay it. And it wasn't until just a couple of days ago when I was talking with Pastor Kyle about this sermon that the significance of verse 19 really stood out. See, because Paul was believed to have bad eyesight. So even while he was in prison, he is the author of this letter, but he would have a scribe. But at this point, he's picking the pen up himself and scribing this one line on his own. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay the sin. I will take that on my shoulders, and it'll be my burden to bear. Not Onesimus's, but mine. Paul is drawing a direct parallel to the sacrifice of Jesus. See, because we all have sinned. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that he chose to sacrifice himself and take all of our sins on his shoulders and pay for all of our sins out of love and grace. And Paul is making that same statement here. Let me take Onesimus's sin against you, Philemon, on my shoulders. Let me pay for it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Philemon, let me just simply take the blame. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The gravity of that statement is just unheard of. That self-sacrificial love that Paul is showing for Onesimus is just like what Jesus shows for us. And when he says, I want some benefit from you, refresh my heart in Christ, do the right thing, Philemon. See this for what it is, an opportunity to love people. We get to the bottom of our sandwich. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, a little aside about me, I grew up in a household where I had very loving parents, very loving family surrounding me all the time. But I was very used to the guilt trip. The parent guilt trip, the grandparent guilt trip. My grandmother she was a wonderful woman. She was the queen of the guilt trip. She could make me do anything she wanted because she always had that upper hand. She always knew that there was this idea of what's right and what's wrong, and whatever she thought was right was the right thing to do, and Pat had better do it. And so she would always find ways to guilt me into doing the thing. When I first read verse 21, I thought to myself, well, hang on. What choice does he have? Look at how Paul words this to Philemon. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Come on, Philemon. You know you're going to do the right thing. I know you're going to do the right thing. But I think that's more of a statement of my own heart. As I just said, I'm kind of jaded by that guilt trip thing. Based on the beginning of the letter, how much joy and love Paul speaks about with Philemon, I don't think that's the case at all here. I don't think it's a guilt trip. I think it's a real compliment to how much he knows Philemon. Confident of your obedience, I know you will do even more than I say. I know you so well, Philemon. I know your heart. You will see why this is so important to do, why it's so important to free Onesimus and then welcome him as your equal. And he starts his wrap up here saying, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. I'm in prison, but I'm hoping that with continued prayer, I'm going to get out and I'm going to come visit you, Philemon. I'm going to come see you very soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul wraps things up by naming some other people in the church who are doing the good work, the same as Paul is, the same as Philemon is. But he's saying, these guys know I'm writing to you as well. They say, hey, hope all's good. But there's a little more significance to that, and I'm going to share that in just a second. So what do we do with this super short book in Scripture? Because that's it. That's all we get. I think first, it's a great reminder that we are a new creation in Christ. Book of 2 Corinthians says it very well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Paul is trying to remind Philemon, hey, Onesimus, your former slave, whatever wrong he did against you, whatever sin he had from you, whether it was running away or a sin prior to that, that's all gone. That's all washed clean. The second he said that he wanted to follow Jesus, he became my child in the faith. He's no longer that old person. He is washed clean. Because now Philemon and Onesimus are on the same level. They serve the same master, God. And that's why we really love symbolism of baptism. When somebody is plunged backwards into the water, they are dying to their sinful ways. They are dying to their old self, being washed clean and reborn a new creation. And it may not feel any different. I know that when I was baptized here, I didn't really feel any different than the minute I had before. I was still Pat, but there was an incredible difference. Living for Jesus means that you live with a brand new moral compass. Instead of doing the same things you've always done and continuing to sin, because we all do it and we do it every single day, the difference is we work every day to be more like Jesus. Try to sin less and try to act in a way that's more like what Jesus would have done. Which brings me to my second point. And I'm hoping it makes sense. I have practiced this sermon probably 10 times in the last 3 days. And every single time, this comes out different. So if it comes out as gobbledygook, come talk to me afterward, and we'll try to figure it out. See, this book is a great reminder that we need to live counter-culturally. Using Philemon as an example here, he is a wealthy Roman citizen. He is a man that he has a church, so people are coming to his home. They trust in his efforts, but he is well known in his community, not just by family, but by neighbors. And what he is being asked to do here, instead of punishing a returned slave, freeing him, but then welcoming him into his home and encouraging him to continue the work that he is doing as an equal, both Philemon and Onesimus doing the same job, that is completely unheard of. It's so backwards by their cultural standards, and yet he's being reminded this is the right thing to do. The people in the letter, Epaphras, Mark, Luke, Timothy, all the people mentioned that Paul mentions in the letter, they all know he's writing. So they are publicly going to be able to hold Philemon accountable for doing this. Hey, how'd that conversation with you and Onesimus go? Right? But not just them. I just mentioned his family, his neighbors, the people who attend his church. They would have seen Onesimus in his home as a slave. And the way that you interact with someone who is your property versus your beloved brother is so different. Chances are they would have talked. If there was social media at the time, probably a Facebook post. Maybe even an X comment or a tweet. I don't know, what do we call it these days? I have no idea. But either way, they're going to probably talk about it. But my hope would be that this opened a door for Philemon. Because when you treat someone different than you always have, and your friends notice, they're going to come up to you and say, hey, Philemon, what's the deal? What? He's your slave. Why are you treating him this way? Look at the opportunity Philemon has to share the why, the gospel. Why do I love Onesimus as my brother now? Because he knows Jesus just like I do. We're the same. So what does that mean for all of us? It is not my job here on this earth to wear my judgment goggles and to walk around and say, well, that person's being a good Christian and that one's not. That's not my job. That's not our job. Instead, we are called to love people. Philemon's called to love his former slave, his equal now. We are called to do the same thing. When I was first attending here, there was another guy coming to our church, and he and I could not be farther from one another in terms of how we carried ourselves. I'm basically a golden retriever. If you've not met me, that's just how I am. I'm usually like happy all the time. I want to be around you. I want to be talking to you. I'm genuinely interested in you. My wife calls me a golden retriever all the time. This other guy was basically like talking to a wall. I could not get through to him at all. I tried. I really tried, like tail wagging and everything. Hey, let's talk. Let's have fun. Let's go play ball. Wasn't happening. He didn't want anything to do with me. About as rough around the edges as you could possibly be. And so, like any golden retriever would do, I just kind of hid in the corner and ignored him. I tried and tried and tried, and then I ignored him. Until one day, he and I were both invited by the same mutual friend to be a part of a weekly game night. We did this for a little while, actually through COVID, which was great. And I remember saying to my friend, I was like, hey, I don't know if I can do this. He and I, we're so different. There's nothing, I can't talk to him. I can bring up anything and he won't talk back. What is the deal? And my buddy Dave was great. He was like, first of all, Pat, do you hear yourself? Give him a chance. Second of all, you already have one thing in common. I'm like, no, we don't. What are you talking about? He doesn't do anything I do. He works in construction. I don't. He does all of these things. I don't. What do you mean? He said, you both love Jesus. Oh. Well, I guess you're right. That one thing in common is not just a small thing either. It's huge. It's huge. And from that point forward, all of the weeks of game night, we got closer and closer. Now I consider him a good friend. He'll call me. He'll text me. I can call him, text him. It's so different. And no, I did not, as that was happening, I didn't then go onto social media and shout to the rooftops, hey, I did this amazing thing. This guy that was unlovable, yeah, I totally loved him. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. It's not about me. See, Jesus made that change in me and how I have that relationship with this person. But it's just one small example of how we are supposed to treat other people. The people that are different than us, even if we see nothing but differences, we are called to love them anyway. And along with that, what this book really reminded me of when it comes to talking about living a countercultural life is trying to remove barriers. We live in a culture where it's all about me, all the time. Everything's about me. Why do we want more money? Well, so we can buy a fancy new car. Why do we want more money? So we can buy a bigger house and keep up with the Joneses and look at me, look at all the fine clothes I'm wearing, all the cool stuff I have, the latest and greatest technology. If we are living like everybody else, trying to store up all of our money, trying to store up all of our possessions here on earth, then we're doing it wrong. We run a course here at West Middlebury once in a while called Financial Peace University. I think we're in the almost done with the one that we are running right now. But the guy who runs it, named Dave Ramsey, who created this whole course, he has this statement: live like no one else so that you can live and give like no one else. That's countercultural. One of the first lessons that he teaches is as you look at your finances, as you look at your budget, the first thing you're supposed to do is set money aside to give. Whatever that looks like to you, whatever amount that can be, that's countercultural. That's different. Growing up for me, that was not the world view that I was given. No, every penny that we make, that goes to us. You want that thing? Go swipe your credit card. You go get that other thing. That's not the way to do it. We need to live differently. We need to live counterculturally. And when somebody says to us, well, you could afford a new car. Why don't you go get one? You could afford this new thing. Why don't you go get one? Because I'd rather spend my money differently. I'd rather take care of my family differently. I'd rather take care of my community differently. It's not about me. And maybe your barrier isn't finances. Maybe your barrier is relationships. It's grudges. We've all probably met at least one person in our life that's hard to love. And I see some people smiling and chuckling, so I know that's true. In our story today, Onesimus, probably hard to love, especially for Philemon. But he's called to do it anyway. That's what we need to do too. Whatever grudge you're holding on to, whatever person in your life you're having a hard time loving, the challenge is, can you reconcile, love them, forgive them anyway? Because they are the one that is holding you back. That relationship, that grudge is holding you back from living a life like Jesus. And so as we leave here today, I want to ask one question. What slave in your life, whether it be finances, relationship, or something else entirely, are you being asked to let go of so that you can live for Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, looking at this short book, there's a lot in here. The reminder that we are actually completely different people than we were before we knew you. That we can work every single day to be more and more like you. We'll never really arrive, but we're going to get closer every time. That's pretty amazing stuff. And what this book is calling us to do isn't easy. To live differently, to live in a way that as people see us, not only will they notice, they might even wonder, but God, as they ask us, why are we living the way we're living? Why are we making the decisions that we're making? Father, give us the right words in that moment to express exactly why. Because we want to do what you would have done, what you continue to encourage us to do. every day to love people well, even the hardest to love. Father, we thank you for this time together, and I pray that we would be able to close with some awesome energy and song from our kids, along with everybody here. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.